Church.
Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck. And that, church, is pretty good Father's Day text. Or a Mother's Day text, for that matter. Just a parentally centered text in general, really. Advocating in the parental area. It's Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which serve as the opening statement of a poem. Maybe a song, definitely a poem, which is odd, because that's not what most people think of when they think of the book of Proverbs, poetry. When we think of Proverbs, a proverb, which we talked about last week, because last week we were talking about verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. It's a sermon series, is what it is. When we think of a proverb, which is our English word, we remember, of course, that when we read the book of Proverbs in English, we're reading a translation from ancient Hebrew. The Hebrew word is mashal. A mashal is a kind of saying. Specifically, the word carries with it the implication of a kind of ruling saying, a governing saying, a saying that, by wisdom, enables you to govern or rule your life. And when we think of proverbs, that's what we usually think of, little sayings, little isolated 2, 3, or 4-line sayings that have wisdom in them. And that is what makes up a big chunk of the book of Proverbs, little isolated sayings. By the way, artificially isolated, like it is on a screen, verses 8 and 9 there, look like one of those, don't they? Just 4 lines of good advice. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. That certainly seems like it qualifies, but if you keep reading, it's not actually isolated. It's part of a larger whole, a longer poem. And if you were to read the book of Proverbs, start to finish, all in a whack, you'd find that there are several of these poems right at the beginning. You don't really get to the actual Proverbs, the mashals, the isolated sayings, until chapter 10. Not in bulk, anyway. There's a few of them in chapter 3 to kind of whet your appetite. Though even those have a kind of underlying continuity. But other than that, the majority of chapters 1 through 9 are taken up with this series of poems. Most of them, like the one we're looking at today, apparently written by King Solomon. And that makes sense. We talked about this last week. Solomon had had an experience. You remember 1 Kings chapters 3 and 4? Solomon goes to a place of worship. He spends the night there. God appears to him in a night vision, a dream. Ask what I shall give you. Solomon asks for an understanding mind, for wisdom. God gives it to him. And in the wake of that experience, 1 Kings chapter 4 says of King Solomon, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men. His fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now you can imagine churning out songs like that. Not 100% of them are going to be solid gold bangers. We don't have all 1,005 of them. But we have several of these songs, poems now, because we don't have the music they would have been sung to. Collected for us, though, here at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. This one, in particular, which starts in verse 8 and runs through verse 19. We read a kind of cut down version of it for our scripture reading. This particular poem will do for a Father's Day poem, taken up with this matter of advice, instruction, teaching of parents to a son. And that's fitting. It's fitting that the book should start out this way, that the first Solomonic poem in the book should be about that. Because remember, one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs, which we talked about last week, is the handing on of wisdom generationally. It was in the introduction. We heard it. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And so, the poem begins. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. Right off the bat, this may be for you a bit uncomfortable. You may be like, I'm not really into garlands and pendants. What is this, the Renaissance Festival? But you have to understand what's being said here. And this is one of those places where we have to remember that although the Bible was written for us, it wasn't written to us or about us. Proverbs is a book of a particular time and place, with the customs of that time and place. And in that time and place, in the ancient Iron Age Mediterranean world, a garland, or as we might say, a wreath, wasn't just about a festive crown of flowers to go dancing about the forest to flute music, or whatever. It was about victory and honor. You put a graceful garland on the head of someone who wins a contest or a battle. And a pendant around your neck was, in that time and place, a sign that you had been chosen to receive authority, that you quite literally ruled. When you just read the Joseph story in Genesis or the Daniel story in the book of Daniel, when they come into power, if you don't know the story, Genesis 41, Daniel 5, in both cases, one in Egypt, one in Babylon, they're given a gold chain to wear around their neck that symbolizes this person is in charge. And that's what's being said in these opening verses. Solomon is saying, the advice we're giving you, the instruction, the teaching, if you'll just follow it, it will make you victorious in life. It'll make you an overcomer. I'm telling you, it'll empower you. And I'm just going to ask, anybody here like the idea of being an overcomer? Anybody here like the idea of godly empowerment for living? Yes. That's what the book of Proverbs in general is. Although I will say, at first glance anyway, the first piece of advice that Solomon unloads after this is remarkably unprepossessing. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's your big advice, Solomon? Just say no? I mean, we had that when I was a teenager, and the research is in that it really didn't do much. I mean, it might. I think it would have more impact coming from Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, than Nancy Reagan. Also, Solomon is talking about arguably a more dire temptation. He goes on, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Oof. Now, first of all, you may have noticed, maybe you didn't, that these four verses, 11 through 14, were absent from our scripture reading. Not because I was hiding them, partially because the text is kind of long, but also it would be weird to have the whole congregation saying these lines out loud, these lines of bad hoodlum enticement, all together in a reverent tone. Also, I cannot forbear to tell you this. We used to read this passage for memorization in my household when my kids were little. And every time we would get to this place, my sons would giggle at the idea of all having one purse. Because the only purse they knew was like a lady purse, like their mom carries. So now that can also be in y'all's heads. Anyway, it's an invitation to thievery and murder. I'm going to quote a Baptist here. Is that okay? Can I do that? The great Scottish Baptist preacher, Alexander McLaren, preached a sermon on this passage titled A Young Man's Best Counselor. And in it, he said about this bit, rather dryly, I think, the example selected of such enticers is not the kind that most of us are endangered from. And that is true. Most of us, I'll wager, particularly some of the ladies, have not had to face invitations to join a gang of bandits in murderous thuggery. So when Solomon says in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them, hold back your foot from their paths, most of us are going to be like, okay, dad, wasn't gonna. But this is where we need to do some work. Because what this text requires from us, and in fact, if you're going to work at all from Proverbs, which you want to do, you're going to have to learn this trick. And I'm just going to say that it's a trick that a lot of evangelical Christians in the 21st century in the United States are particularly bad at. We're not good at this trick. You're going to have to learn to think your way up what I call the ladder of abstraction. By the way, this works with the Bible in general, but it's particularly important in Proverbs. Thinking your way up the ladder of abstraction. Because understand, this text has levels. Level one is the level of simple propositional content. Solomon says it's bad to get involved with bandits. Don't do it. Don't involve yourself in robbery and murder. And there are folks, let's face it, who probably could have benefited from this advice in their youth. Part of the reason I was having my children memorize this. Just at the level of simple propositional content, if you listen to this advice, you'll dodge a certain amount of hell in your life. Amen, amen. Solomon explains, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. And you have to understand what he's getting at here. Just propositionally, bottommost level, Solomon says, first of all, it's evil. You can't overlook that. They don't say, hey, you want to go do stuff we shouldn't do? But that's what it amounts to. But then also Solomon says it's bloodshed, which you have to remember in biblical understanding was particularly heinous because blood belongs to God. Because blood is symbolically life. They are in a hurry, not just to steal from people, but to take what belongs to God. But then on top of that, Solomon brings the birds into it. What he says here about birds is actually true, by the way. I don't know if you know this. We say bird brain like it's an insult, But in reality, birds in general are a lot smarter than we give them credit for. Some of them scary smart, particularly flocking birds, because they have to manage complex social interactions. But birds in general are actually highly suspicious, very aware of what humans are doing in their environment, and they have acute eyesight and a pretty good memory. And if they see humans laying a net, they may not understand exactly how a net works, but they aren't going to go near it to find out. Birds are like, that looks like a trap. Better safe than sorry. And what Solomon is saying is, some of y'all could use some of that. Solomon says, the guys who talk like that, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood, we'll find all precious goods, all that stuff they're saying. They're like hunters spreading a net to catch themselves. It's not just evil, it's dim-witted. Maybe, I don't know, somebody here, you need someone to say something like that to you, just in case. Probably not, though, which is when you have to climb up a rung on the ladder of abstraction. You have to generalize. And in fact, Solomon actually invites us to generalize. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. And see, I need to say a couple of things about this. Because as I said, our tendency is to read this and stop at the level of simple propositional content and pull out. Solomon says, it's bad to get involved with bandits. Don't do it. Don't involve yourself in robbery and murder. The end. First off, we're failing to understand how the rhetoric of wisdom operated in the ancient world, which is a way of saying they would do this thing that we don't do, which was, in order to make an argument, they would start with a hypothetical. Suppose someone were to say to you, what if this were to happen? In this case, how do you think it would go? Hypothetical. And a lot of times, the hypothetical would be like the clearest version, the easiest one to navigate. That's what this is. Make it very obvious, make it very plain, and then we can move on from there. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Again, Alexander McLaren says, the sort of inducements held out are in all cases substantially the same. Precious substance of one sort or another is dangled before dazzled eyes. Jovial companionship draws young hearts. The right or wrong of the thing is not mentioned. And he makes a good point. What's being advertised is not the thievery and murder. What's being advertised is you'll get ahead in the world and you'll be one of us. And that's a real temptation. It's not a temptation to something evil. It's a temptation to a good. The temptation is to profit and community. And by the way, on a side note, this temptation works because people are desperate to belong. Jovial companionship draws young hearts, as our friend Reverend McLaren says. And the disappointing truth is, sometimes, often, a bandit crew is better at making its members feel like they belong than we in the church are. That's embarrassing, but it's true. Quite often, a life of wickedness begins simply because someone said, come with us. Someone invited. Church, we've got to get better at come with us. We have something so much better to offer. They have only guilt and death. We have freedom and life because we have Jesus. We have Jesus to invite people to. But if you ask, how did you end up over there doing that? Well, someone invited me. But here's the thing. When Solomon says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain, he is inviting us up a level of abstraction. See, they may not be literal bandits, actual highwaymen. The invitation may not be to thug life. Probably not. In fact, it may be entirely legal and respectable. They may, in fact, be dressing up what they do with three-piece suits and do it in boardrooms with PowerPoint presentations. But to Solomon's point, it's banditry just the same. When you take advantage of other people and treat them like their humanity doesn't matter, when you profit by another's loss, it's lying in wait for blood, whether you want to admit it or not. And you can imagine why Solomon might issue such a warning to his son. Solomon was wise, and he could see what was coming down the pike. I mean, Solomon is king, his son is a prince. It isn't likely that Solomon is worried that his son is going to get invited to join a street gang. But how did it go? Do you remember? Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam comes to the throne, 1 Kings chapter 12, if you want to read about it. Should I listen to the old men, the wise counselors who advised my father Solomon? Or should I listen to the young guys who grew up with me in the court? And what do the young men tell him? The people are saying, man, your dad taxed us to pieces, building all this stuff, and now it's built. Palaces and armies and whatnot. Just lighten our burden and we'll serve you. And the young guys are like, Rehoboam, you need to show these people who you are. You're tougher than your dad. They're lazy and shiftless, and they just need someone to really put them to it. You'll get taxes out of them. You just got to squeeze. The old wise guys are saying, you need to listen to the people. But Rehoboam wants to be one of the cool kids, wants the approval of his friends. And the king answered the people harshly and forsook the counsel that the old man had given him. He spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men. If you think of Rehoboam when you read Proverbs, you're doing it right. Rehoboam may have been a king, but he fought like a bandit. He didn't listen to wisdom. And what happened? He didn't literally die of it. It didn't kill him, but the kingdom split. Rehoboam lost 10 of the 12 tribes. In one day, he went from being the wealthy heir of Solomon the Wise, ruling from Dan to Beersheba, from the river to the sea, to king of two tribes. But at this point, then, you're ready to think about your own life in a more abstract way. This is the third level of abstraction. Because maybe your temptation isn't about banditry, literal or metaphorical. Again, that's just an example and the most obvious one. Because what's the general advice of which this is the specific hypothetical instance? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And the truth is, all kinds of behaviors, not just the obvious ones, like thievery and manslaughter, fall under this rubric. Just think about all the things that you might have gotten involved with because someone said, come with us. drunkenness, drug use, sexual license, pornography, you know, even just foul language. I'll just tell you, in my own life, I was first encouraged to use language I knew I shouldn't because I wanted to be one of the cool kids. That's how it started. A lifelong struggle with my tongue began because I wanted to belong. You know, even just the casually destructive habit of doom scrolling on your phone. How did that begin? Well, there was an invitation. A person created a thumbnail that said, hey, come look at this. And you thought, I want to look at that. And now you're ruining your peace of mind one finger scroll at a time, and you can't stop. You know, it's interesting just to jump up another level of abstraction, because again, this is just an example. See, the real advice in the poem isn't, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I mean, that's good advice, but there's a sense in which that's just another larger, easy for instance. That's why it's so basic. What's the real advice here? It's the beginning of the poem. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Not just this one, but all of them. The real advice here is listen. Listen when someone wise is giving you advice. Look, listen. At this point, it's hard. And I know it's hard, because honestly, not everybody's father is Solomon. Can I get an amen? Some of you had fathers who were wicked. Some of you had fathers who were abusive. Some of you had fathers who were merely foolish. But either way, they didn't give you good advice. In my own life, my parents were not big advice givers. They taught me more by example than by what they said. I always say, my mother taught me to love reading, but my father taught me to love books. That's true. Also, my mother taught me to love God and go to church. My father, he taught me to do better than he did, in part by just doing better than his father did. But I will also tell you that there were people in my life, people of wisdom, who stood in the gap and gave me wisdom. They taught me to make daily reading of God's word a discipline. They taught me how to pray. Oh, the community of the wise invited me into their company and said, come with us. And I have been grateful every day of my life. Just this last week, I got to spend 2 hours over the internet via Microsoft Teams with a very wise older friend of mine. And he said something wise, and I wrote it down so it wouldn't get away from me. It wasn't advice per se, except remember to look at things this way. He said, every proposition is limited by context, and we can never be in every context simultaneously. He said that off the cuff, not even like prepared notes. It just came out of his mouth, and I was like, that's going in the file. I'm going to be thinking about that for the next month. But here's why I say that. Because for many of you, I know this is true, some amount of good advice that wise people have given you, you are currently ignoring. And I know because you're ignoring the Proverbs. And you can't afford to do that. You can't afford to ignore wise advice, because heeding wise advice is the victory condition for life. For they are a graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck. And just to go up one final level of abstraction, ultimately the real advice here isn't even stated. It's here by example. It's implied for those who are wise enough to notice it. The advice is become. Become this kind of person. Not just the kind of person who listens to wise advice, but the kind of person who can give it. The kind of person who gives advice worth listening to. Who can not just heed, but actually say, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." Now, I know it may sound pretty arrogant, unless it's true. But the question is, do you have anything worth saying of which you could honestly and accurately say, "This is stuff. This is a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck, let me tell you." Maybe you're saying to yourself right now, "I didn't even know that was something I was supposed to do. And how would I even know if I had anything to say worth listening to? I mean, a lot of people think they have good advice, and they very don't." How do you know if you have advice worth listening to? Oh, when it lines up with God's advice, that's how. In other words, you'll know you have something to say worth listening to when it starts to sound like the son who has listened to the father. Because in all the round world, there's only been one son who always listened to his father. In other words, you'll know you have advice worth listening to when you start to sound like Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what this world needs is wise people who can speak like Jesus. Father, to get there, oh, to get there. Father, I know for each of us here this morning, some piece of wisdom that has been given to us, we are ignoring. Call us to stop them. Help us to open ourselves to the wisdom you have for us, that we can live as you have called us to live. We pray it in Jesus' name and after him, so that we say, Amen.